You need a Bible, raise your hand and our ushers will make sure that you get one. Also, there are some children's notes that are available as well. And children, you can raise your hand and ushers will make sure that you receive those. We're going to read Deuteronomy chapter 5 today. This is found on page 150 in the church's Bibles, page 150. And I might just remind you of the context. God had led his people out of Egypt, and they had come to Mount Sinai. They had received God's law there, and then the people failed to go up and to take the land of promise by faith, and so God told them that they were going to wander for 40 years in the wilderness while all the people of fighting age, age 20 and older, perished in the wilderness, and now the people had gathered at the front door, as it were, of the land of Israel, of the promised land. They're getting ready to go in and to take possession of this, quite a large assembly of people, more than a million people who are getting ready to make this big move. And we all have a sense, I suppose, of anxiety when we're not at home exactly where we want to be. Our family took a little trip to Washington, D.C. for vacation earlier this spring, and there's all the concerns, right? What are you going to eat? Where are you going to stay? How are you going to get into where you need to be when you know there are going to be a lot of crowds? And in the midst of just all the angst of life, it's really easy to begin to have wrong attitudes, to be falling prey to various temptations and sin as people are trying to get along. But you're partly all torn up inside because you're on mission. And you're moving into areas that you've never been before. Well, how much more for these people who would have been listening to God speaking to them? There were lots of children in the assembly. Mothers worried about how they're going to feed their children, how they're going to get their children down to bed. Teething children. Those who are running around all over the place and they can't keep track of them. They've got their tents. They're off with their friends. Disobedient teenagers, for instance, or attitudes that are being dealt with. Young people who are taking up new responsibilities or marriage, they're worried about the things that they're learning. Singles wondering about their future with marriage and parents, all the way on up to people who'd be almost 60 years old at this point, on sort of the senior end. People with aches and pains, all the same kinds of concerns that we deal with. And yet, in the midst of all that, God says, I want you to hear my law. And so Moses, in declaring this law, not only tells them the law of God, but he does so by way of helping them to remember what had happened a generation earlier as their parents had received God's law at Mount Sinai. So listen with that kind of history in mind. God's speaking to a people in his day and in our day, but he's telling them, I want you to remember when I first spoke this word, these central words of the covenant. He's done with his introduction now. He's moving on to the main content, which is headlined by the Ten Commandments, and he wants us to understand that this is central to his covenant with us as well. So we're going to read Deuteronomy 5, but we're going to pray before we do. Lord, thank you that you have spoken. We pray that we would hear, that we would learn, and that we would do your word. We pray that as we do that, it would drive us more and more to your grace, and it would drive us more and more to Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen. This is God's word. And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the rules that I speak in your hearing today, and you shall learn them. And be careful to do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. Not with our fathers did the Lord make this covenant, but with us, who are all of us here alive today. The Lord spoke with you face to face at the mountain out of the midst of the fire, while I stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord. For you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up into the mountain. He said, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything in the heaven above or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, and you shall not commit adultery, and you shall not steal, and you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, or his male servant, or his female servant, his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly at the mountain, out of the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness, with a loud voice. And he added no more. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. And as soon as you heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders. And you said, "Behold, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. This day we have seen God speak with man, and man still live. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that has heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of fire as we have and still lived? Go near and hear all that the Lord our God will say, and speak to us all that the Lord our God will speak to you, and we will hear and do it. And the Lord heard your words when you spoke to me. And the Lord said to me, 'I have heard the words of this people, which they have spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken. Oh, that they had such a mind as this always, to fear me and to keep all my commandments, that it may go well with them and with their descendants forever. Go and say to them, "Return to your tents. But you, stand here by me, and I will tell you the whole commandment and the statutes and the rules that you shall teach them, that they may do them in the land that I am giving you to possess. You shall be careful, therefore, to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the way that the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land that you shall possess." Thus ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word, which we pray he would write on our hearts today and forever. As Moses summoned the people of God, he spells out clearly from the very beginning what God's people are called to do, to be, and to do. Look at verse 1. Here is what he is commanding this assembly as they're gathered there. And the command is just as real for us today. "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the rules that I speak in your hearing today, that you shall learn them and be careful to do them." Be careful to learn and to do the word of God. And he's speaking these words to a people who have been redeemed. He's not speaking these words to redeem them. But he's speaking these words to people who have already been redeemed. And if you are in Jesus Christ, friends, you have been brought out of bondage from your sin. Just as these people in covenant with God had been saved from their sin, as pictured by their salvation from Egypt, if you are in Jesus Christ, then you are called to hear and be careful to do then the word of God. And as we do, there are great blessings that unfold for the people of God. And we want to look at these commandments that he gives to us today so that we rightly understand them. But before we move straight to the commands, let's think about not only what is commanded, but a bit of the context of how these things are commanded. Look at verse 2. It says, "The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb." He cut a covenant. He made this agreement. The term cut a covenant probably has to do with the idea of like Abraham when he had to cut the animals in two and God passed between the animals. There's death that's involved if the covenant is broken. And you'll remember that when God cut that covenant with Abraham, he went through those dead animals that had been slaughtered into two halves. He went through those alone. Abraham couldn't go through those because he knew that Abraham would not be able to keep his end of the deal. God was saying he would take the death upon himself. Well, here, God, as the one who redeems his people, is saying he has made a covenant with you. Now, this is to a generation that wasn't there at the mount. But notice what he goes on to say in verse 3. He says, "Not with our fathers did the Lord make this covenant, but with us, who are all of us here alive today." Now notice it's there in verse 1, and it's also here in verse 3, the word today. The emphasis is that God is speaking today through Moses. And he still speaks today here in 2016. These people were waiting to go in and take the land, the next big thing in life for them. And God is saying, these words are for you today. And we sit here waiting to move forward in life as the Lord our God would call us. And God still speaks with us. We weren't there on the mountain, but God still spoke to us at that mountain. And he still speaks to us here today. Now, think just for a moment about the context of what has to be going through the minds of these people who are listening to this word. They're saying, Moses is taking us back. He's saying, God is speaking to us at the mountain. And we see what happens when people don't obey this word. They'd seen what happened to their parents and to their grandparents, and what had happened to them. They died in the wilderness. And they've got to be wondering as they take on these new challenges and as they think about all the stuff that's going on in the camp right around them, how on earth will we be able to do any better? How would we be able to live any differently? And that same kind of tension ought to fill our minds. It ought to press onto our shoulders as well. Because we've seen many generations that have forsaken God's word. How would we be able to live any differently? How is it that we would be spared from death? God is speaking today, and we should feel that sort of pressure and that sort of tension in our midst here today in Indianapolis. But God spoke to them face to face on the mountain. You see, a real, living, relational God who addressed his people there. And how does he address them? How does he move into these commands? The Ten Commandments are the summary of God's covenant with his people, what he requires of them. And we're going to see these unfolded in coming chapters. But this is the general picture. This is the summary, as it were, the basic constitution. And notice that God doesn't just give them his word, but look at verse 6. He sets it in context. He says, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." These are words spoken to people, as we've already said, who have been redeemed from sin. They've already been purchased by the blood of the Lamb. And now they're being told how it is that they are to live by grace with God. And so God goes on then to give these Ten Commandments, and we're just going to touch on these briefly as we consider this basic constitution for the people of God, so that they might know how to live as his redeemed. You have the first commandment in verse 7, "You shall have no other gods before me." At the heart of this commandment is that God is a living, personal, relational God. And you are not to have any other gods, any other relationship with any other deity, because he is the only true God and he is the only saving God. He's the only one who's ever drawn a nation out of another nation, as we saw last week. He's the only one who can save you from the guilt of your sin. So why would we have any other God? Secondly, we see here in the second commandment, verses 8 through 10, that we are not to make for ourselves a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is on the earth beneath. God here addresses how we're to enter into this relationship with him. He is transcendent. He can't be captured by any physical object. And even when it says here that he spoke to them face to face and they saw God, we recognize they're not saying they physically saw him, but they saw the clouds, they saw the smoke, they saw all of these things around the mountain, and they knew God was present because he's speaking so closely with them, face to face. And he's showing that if you try to worship me in any other way other than that I've commanded, you try to do it through physical objects or means other than that which I have prescribed, you're going to lessen me. You're going to take away from my glory. And notice then here as well that as he speaks these words, he's showing that there are reasons to be motivated to this end, and there are consequences. This is why God's law, or part of why God's law, is not like legal code that we have today. If we go to our Indiana code or laws of the United States, it's not going to tell us which laws we should keep and then all the good things that will happen as a result of keeping those laws, or necessarily even all of the bad things that will happen. What we have here is not sort of bare commandment, but it's communication from a living, loving God. Look at the second half of this second commandment. He tells them in verse 9, you shouldn't bow down to them or serve them. Why? Because I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. God longs for a relationship with his people. He didn't redeem them out of Egypt just so they could do whatever they wanted to do. He drew them into a relationship with himself. And so he says, he is jealous and he's going to visit the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Does this mean that children pay for the sins of their parents? No, we see from other parts of Scripture that each person stands accountable to God for their own sins. But think about what's going on here at this location. People who are 60 years old had been 20 years old when this message was delivered at the mountain. They had seen their parents rebel against the living God. Their parents fit this description of those who were committing iniquity, of not living by faith. And so those who were 60, as Moses is speaking here in Deuteronomy, they'd be the first generation. The second generation would be about 40 years old. The third generation would have been about 20 years old. And the fourth generation, if they had had their children yet, would be babies. The people who were there that day had been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. They had suffered the consequences of their ancestors' decisions. They had felt this very personally. They had gone without places to live, permanent homes, farms. They were not able to invest the way that they might have been otherwise. They had lived this and they had experienced it. And so this warning to them is very real. They're seeing God wants them to live in relationship with Him. And in contrast to that, what God is promising them as He lays these commands before them is He says that He, in verse 10, is one who shows love to thousands, that is, to thousands of generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. The Lord mercifully here, after the third and fourth generation, is drawing people back. He said, I'm going to give you my law all over again, and you're going to see mercy for 1,000 generations because of my character. Well, we're called into relationship with this personal God. And He tells us then in the third commandment in verse 11 that we're not to take advantage of or to manipulate the Lord, to misuse His name toward our end. We're not to use our religion for our advantage. But it is to the advantage of having this relationship with the living God. The same thing then goes for the fourth commandment in verses 12 through 15. We're commanded to observe God's holy day. This is the one command that is different in the giving in Exodus and now the giving here in Deuteronomy. In Exodus, the reason that's given is because God created the world in 6 days and rested one. And now He says that the reason for this command is because He's brought them out of the land of Egypt. What God is doing here is He's forming a new creation, a new nation to be His own people, who are now going to go in and they're going to take possession of this land. And now, of course, the day of rest has been transferred yet again, not now the seventh day of the week, but the first day of the week, because God has appeared again in the person of Jesus Christ to bring about His new creation. And He draws us into relationship in a special day, one day in seven, to remember His creation and His redemption, that He is making a new creation for us. And in our culture, we have people who are really struggling as we look and we see God removing His blessing from our culture in various ways, our culture departing from the way of the Lord. And there are some people who have suggested that we might try something called the Benedict option. One author in particular has suggested this, and others have gotten on board with it, the idea that maybe for the preservation of culture, we should take on the attitude of the monks, Benedictine monks, who separate themselves from the culture, don't be so much engaged, and instead create sort of a safe place where culture can be preserved. But what we see the Lord commanding us here is not to do that sort of thing. Rather, what the Lord calls us to do is to be involved in work. He calls us to be involved in what He's doing in the world. But He does call us to be separate one day of the week. It's not that He calls us to be separate in one place so that we're not rubbing shoulders with the world or simply protecting ourselves, but it's essentially in the period of time. One day a week when God says, you come together and remember that I created you, that I've reestablished you as a people and as a nation, and that you're to live as my redeemed people. For that one day a week in a specific and unique and special sort of way. What a privilege it is for us that God would draw us into relationship with Him as His redeemed and show us what it means to be His people and to have rest and refreshment on His day. Well, the commands move on here. The fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God commanded you. And of course, He motivates us here with another reason, so that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. The first four commandments, or the first table of the law, as it's often called, deals with our relationship with God. And the fifth commandment is one that comes right between the first and second table. It shows us how it is that we receive the word of God. We receive it from our parents, physical parents, spiritual parents. And so if we dishonor our parents, are we going to receive covenant blessing? Are we going to know how it is that God wants to be worshiped? Are we going to understand how it is that we're to come into his presence? Not at all. So the Lord calls us for that reason and for others to honor our father and our mother. And it moves on then to our relationship with other people. In verses 17 through 20, we see the sixth through the ninth commandments were to preserve life. You shall not murder, the sixth commandment says. Why? Well, it's because God created people in his image to be in relationship with him. And so we're not to be covenant breakers by cutting people off from life and from relationship with the saving God. We're not to commit adultery. We're not to engage in infidelity in that most sacred human union. And that, of course, is just a picture for leading example of the fidelity that God would have us to show one to another. There are many other applications, not merely with regard to sexual sin, but especially with that. We see in verse 19, the eighth commandment, you shall not steal. People are called to live and to work before the Lord. Man-stealing, the taking of one's life to be our own, for instance, is forbidden in this command, as perhaps the primary example of stealing, a person's whole life being taken from them, but also their property, so that they might be able to serve the Lord. And then the ninth commandment in verse 20, we're not to bear false witness against our neighbor. We're to speak the truth, because to speak a false witness would condemn someone else in a court of law, would cut them off from opportunity wrongly. It would wrongly cut them off from opportunity to live and to serve God in the community as they ought. And then the tenth commandment, which is unique in its flavor altogether, you shall not covet. This gets to the heart attitude that we're to have. And it drives us to a greater sense of hopelessness in one case, doesn't it? Because Jesus really plays on this as we go to places like Matthew chapter 5, and he's showing us that murder can be a matter of simply hating our brother in our hearts. Adultery can be a matter of merely lusting. James shows us the hopelessness of this, as we read earlier. We break one point of the law and we've broken all. We're guilty. And as that generation listening to Moses would have thought about these things, there had to be a sense of hopelessness that would come into their minds. But it would have and should have driven them back to the fact that within that law, God would show them how to come into his presence, that he would provide a sacrifice. That's all part of his law. He's not only giving the commands, but he's also showing them, I'm going to be the one who fulfills these words, and I'm going to be the one who takes the punishment in the form of a sacrifice so that you will not stand as condemned. And so the Lord gives these commands, and we see historically what happened. These words are spoken out of clouds and thick darkness. Look at the end of verse 22. They're written on two tablets of stone. And when they're written on two tablets of stone, that means they last how long? Forever. We say, write it in stone, right? Carve it in stone. When we say that, we mean that whatever we're saying should be carved in stone will be true forever, regardless of how things change in generations to come. And so it is with the Word of God. His Word is a living and abiding Word, and so we should feel this same tension and reality here in the 21st century in our own setting. And so this Word should drive us to our knees in repentance as we look at the various ways we break God's law. And historically, catechisms have always included the law of God, the Ten Commandments, a review of them. And if you've never read, for instance, the Westminster Larger Catechism, the section on the Ten Commandments to see the fullness of these commands, you should go home and you should read and meditate on that, as through scripture by scripture it takes and it shows us how God's law is to be applied in our lives. This is the basic of discipleship. When we see God's law, it shows us our guilt But it also shows us our grace, because God shows us that he has redeemed us. And then we turn and we see that, yes, we are to hear and to do this word today and forever, because we're his disciples and we're to live and to walk with him. And as James says, this is not a law that is to be burdensome, but this is a law of great liberty. These words set us free. Now, they didn't set people in the New Testament free who thought that they needed to be observed like the Pharisees thought they should be observed. They become condemning words there, and they're hopeless. But seen through the lens of the grace of God, these are words that set us free. These people are getting ready to go in and take the land, and life was going to be a little bit of a roller coaster. And if you've been on a roller coaster, you know that roller coasters can be a real thrill. And they are designed to give you that sense of thrill, taking you places that you would never be able to go on your own power. But when you're on a roller coaster, there are certain rules that you're to abide by. There are straps and there are harnesses that you put on that keep you in place. And it is because you have those restrictions in place that you are able to successfully navigate the course that is before you and enjoy, with great joy, the thrill that it's designed to be. Now, we might have someone on a roller coaster ride who says, you know what, I've had it with these restrictions. We're throwing these off. I'm going to do it my own way. And they reach the top of the slope, and somehow they're able to cut off the harnesses, and they say, I'm going to do it my way, and they leap out of the roller coaster. Now, you start plummeting in the roller coaster at the same time that they're plummeting. And you might look over at them, and they're in a total free fall, doing a big old swan dive, having a great time. We have a lot of people in our culture who are swan diving because they have thrown off God's law. And they think they're having a great time. And they are, at one level. People who are in the midst of a free fall can have a lot of fun. You see that with parachute divers, don't you? But what always happens to them when they don't have that parachute and when they've jumped out of the roller coaster? Things don't end well. And if we cast off God's law, things will not end well. But what he's showing here is that as we keep God's law, as we're kept in place by these restrictions, we are given great freedom. And we will enjoy, according to God's terms, the ride of life and where he's leading us. Well, even with all of this, the people realized that these 10 words are coming from an infinitely holy God, and they couldn't take it. So they said to Moses what? They said, you go up, because we're going to die if God speaks to us like this. They said, we need a mediator. So God not only gives his commands, but what we need to see next is not only does he give his commands, but he's also given a mediator. He gave them Moses. And you know that Moses was looking forward. He was pointing forward to the ultimate mediator to come. The one who could perfectly not only deliver God's law, but keep God's law and bear the punishment required by God's law. And that would be Jesus. Moses spoke as God's messenger, but Jesus would come as the Word of God incarnate. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 says, long ago, and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. And 1 Timothy says that there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. Moses is dead and gone, but God knew we would not be able to hear this word and live without one who would go between us and God. And so he has appointed his Son, Jesus Christ, who would come 1,500 years after the giving of this word. But it is still that same mediator that speaks the word of God to us and leads us into his presence. So God has given us everything we need to hear this word. What then is the response, the right response of his people? Well, look at verse 29. The people responded and they said, "We'll hear and we will do this." They're reflecting on what's spoken in verse 1. And God says, "I've heard this." And verse 29 says, "Oh, that they had such a mind as this always, to fear me and to keep all my commandments, that it may go well with them and with their descendants forever." Here's God's longing for you, friends, is that you would always have this fear and this reverence of God, an acknowledgement of your sin, a recognition of your need of the Lamb of God to lead you into the presence of God, and a desire and a longing out of fear of God to keep his word. Those people heard on the mountain that day and they trembled, but they cast it off. They walked away and they didn't keep God's word. And God said to them here in verse 30, "Return to your tents." Brothers and sisters, God is saying to you today, return to your dwellings. But don't just fear God when you come into his presence in worship. Remember that he is always present. Revere him always in the course of life as you engage with your children or with your aging parents. Revere him always as you consider every word that comes out of your mouth. Honor him in the way in which you would worship him, trusting in Christ. Revere him and let that reverence be known in the way that you would relate to your employers, to your teachers, to your students, and so on and so forth. God sends you to your tents, to your dwellings. And we should feel this great weight upon our shoulders and a heart for the Lord. And we might ask ourselves the question, well, yes, but how is there any hope that I could keep this? As I realize that God's law deals with what's in my very heart of hearts. And I know that for many of you, for all of you, in fact, if you think about these Ten Commandments, you're burdened with guilt. And you're racked with pain and with fear. And God would say to you, go to the cross today. Go to the mediator. Go to the Savior who gives you life. Repent of your sin. And then commit to listen, to learn, and to do God's word. Is there any hope that you could actually do this? That you really could change? That you really could keep this law as God has designed it? The answer is yes. And you know it. And I want you to see it. Turn two books later to the book of Judges. In Joshua, God shows us how the people go in and they take possession of the land. And this generation was faithful before the Lord. We do not mean that they were sinless or that they earned their salvation by their good works. But this generation that Moses was preaching to, they learned and they did the word of God. And we see it in Judges chapter 2. Look at verse 8. It's page 201 if you've got one of the pew Bibles. When Joshua dismissed the people, and the people of Israel each went to his inheritance to take possession of the land, and the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work that the Lord had done for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years, and they buried him within the boundaries of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gash. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and served the Baals. Notice the contrast there between those two generations. This generation that heard, they learned, And they did. And as long as it is called today, friends, we're still called to that same learning and that same hearing and that same doing. And you can, because of the grace of God, walk with him by faith in Jesus Christ. We're getting marching music right there. There you have it. We have our marching orders to go forward. And God, by his grace, will give us mercy so that we can and so that we will. So let's commit ourselves to him. Lord, we thank you that you give this grace. Help us to embrace you by faith and help us to leave this place, going to our tents, with a sense of your awe and your majesty and your forgiveness and your calling that we would learn and that we would do all the days of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.